We're in a series in the book of Ruth, and last week we introduced it, we talked about it, we talked about the history of the nation of Israel and how they went through ups and downs. And so we're going to start reading through this passage together in Ruth chapter 1. It's on page 261 in your Bibles here. I'm going to read the whole passage from 1 to 13. Last week we focused on 1 through 5. And so we talked about the idea of the nation of Israel. It was really an introduction. Today we're going to go a little more in depth, specifically in our verses this morning. So let's read this together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who can become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had another husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would guide us, Lord, as we look at this story, this beautiful story of redemption, and pray, Lord God, that in the midst of this loss, in the midst of pain and struggle, that, Lord, we see you at work. And we pray, Lord, for each person here, Lord, that you brought here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would speak truth to our hearts, help us to see you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this situation here, we see this line in the beginning, and we talked about it last week. The first sentence, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. See, there's this idea, when you see that line right there, in those days when the judges ruled, I want to jump back to Judges 21:25, where we finished last week. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. See, what we see right here is we see what the thought was about truth. We see right here at that time, truth was relative. It's like it was written yesterday, isn't it? That we deal with situations where truth becomes what people want it to be. They're doing what they think is right in their eyes, not the Lord's eyes. And it says in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. So what you start to see right from the very beginning is that when you live in a culture, in a place where in those days there was no king and everyone did as they saw fit, there is this sense of emptiness. There's a sense of loss, a sense of living outside of the promises of God. You see, when God made his covenant with the people, Moses had explained in detail that there would be wonderful blessings that would come to God's people if they were faithful to his promises. And ultimately, they were to show other nations who God was. what God was like. They were to come into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to go into the promised land. If they trusted and obeyed, God would make their harvest bountiful. In Deuteronomy 30, 2 and 3 and verse 9, which we talked about last week, then the Lord will make you prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land, that God was going to provide. But if you did not trust in the Lord and obey him, terrible judgments and curses would result from being unfaithful. And the curses would include what God would do to the land and the food supply. This was a clear signal in the first verse of this chapter of Ruth that people were drifting from him and in need of repentance. It reflected the overall disobedience and the unfaithfulness during the judges. And we saw throughout this time that Israel had no king. And so remember last week I mentioned Gideon, one of the judges. And he said in Judges 8 that the Lord should be your king. The Lord is the one who should rule over you. And so they had a situation where they wanted a king. And they had forgotten that God was their king and that God would rule over you. So they would fall into a vicious cycle. And we talked about that last week. And so I'm trying to recap to where we were. This vicious cycle of worshiping gods, idols, suffering punishment by attackers, crying out to the Lord for help, and then receiving God's help in the form of a judge. We see this cycle happen 7 times in the book of Judges. And what happens in the Judges is each time, with every judge that God sends, each one is more and more flawed. Each one is more and more flawed, ending with Samson. But what we start to see is we see a light emerge in Ruth, a light during a very dark time in Israel's history. And we see God using difficult circumstances of loss and of emptiness to lead to a deeper understanding of his love for his people. You see, Elimelech chose, the leader of his family, chose to take his family out of the land right there. And he took them out of the land that the Lord chose to bless. And the idea, the Ephrathites, you might wonder what that is. Ephrathah is actually the ancient name of Bethlehem during the time of Jacob. And I came across this quote because I think that what happens, what we have to be really careful of, is that we have to be really careful of moving forward in our lives and being guided by emotions. We have to be really careful of this. And this quote I came across says, to be directed merely by our emotional state will inevitably lead to disaster. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17, 9. In contrast, Scripture always directs our mind, heart, and body in the direction of growth and maturity that glorifies God. We have to keep our focus in the midst of pain. In the midst of difficulty, we just got a new exercise bike. At the same time you're pedaling, you're also doing this. It's actually a really tough workout, and if you do it fast and hard, you get out of breath really quickly. And I remember the first time I stepped on that thing, I'm like, I got this, and I'm going, and maybe 30 seconds into it, I'm like, wow, I'm starting to feel some pain here, I'm starting to feel some discomfort, But here's the thing. What do we do to help us to get past that? And it's interesting. Bonnie put a couple of scripture verses right in front of where we have the exercise bike. And one of those verses actually was the verse we used this morning for the call to worship. It's Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. The reason our minds are steadfast and they're trusting and they're focused on the Lord, they're trusting in him. And it's amazing when I stepped on the bike, even this morning, I was able to go a lot further because I wasn't focused on the readout in front of me. I was focused ahead on Scripture, on God's truth. And I think it's a picture of what we're called to. We're called to take our physical needs to the Lord. If there's famine in the land, what they're called to is they're called to cry out to the Lord for that, not to move to a place called Moab. They're not called to trust in themselves. They're called to entrust themselves to the Lord. We're called to let Scripture guide our minds. And so in times of famine spiritually, what are we called to do? In times of famine spiritually, we're called to depend on the Lord daily. I think the idea of famine brings up a real important point for us as believers, is that we're called to physically eat every day. We need to eat every day. And so there's this reminder that every day we need to be filled spiritually. We need to prepare ourselves for the day ahead in that way. Notice that Elimelech took his family and it said they went to live there a little while. And I pointed this out last week, that verse 1 says that they went to live there in a little while, and verse 2 says they lived there. So what once was going to be a temporary situation all of a sudden became semi-permanent. When they were, that little while is translated, that word is called sojourn. You're basically living as an alien in a foreign land. You're having very few rights and privileges of the native citizens, and you're being isolated from other God-fearing Jews. And so at times we can turn our backs to the Lord temporarily. We can just say, it's just going to be a little while. I'm just going to indulge in this a little while. But what happens is, like we found in the Judges, it becomes a spiral. And so what the Lord wants us to do, he wants to protect us against those things. He's saying, please obey me. Trust me. Don't be disobedient. Don't go to a place like Moab. Because Moab was not just a neutral place. Moab was actually associated, we talked about last week, with pagan religion and idol worship. They were one of Israel's ancient enemies. And the Moabites, they were in fact not allowed to worship at the tabernacle because of what they had done to Israel, to the Israelites. They didn't let the Israelites pass through their land during the Exodus. They were cruel to the people of God. And in Judges, we see there was a time of hostility between the Moabites and the Israelites. And eventually, Moab would actually be conquered by Assyria and Babylon. But the interesting thing is I came across Jeremiah, literally had my Bible open, and I saw this thing about Moab, prophecy against Moab. And Jeremiah prophesied against Moab and prophesied their destruction. Why? Because of her self-confidence in her deeds and her riches. And so when Elimelech is taking his family out of Judah and taking them to Moab, he's taking them to a place in a culture where there was self-confidence in what they were doing and in their possessions. And so we see this idea that the Lord, there was this pride against Yahweh. And when we go through this passage here, anytime you see Lord in caps, in all caps, that is the Hebrew name Yahweh, okay? And that's a very important thing to understand, that there's names of God throughout the Bible. And so the Lord being Yahweh is the one who is always present. Always present. So I heard a commentator or a Bible preacher say that anytime he sees the word Lord in all capitals, he thinks of the word always, because it's God is always faithful. Yahweh, he's always there. He's always present. So these people, these Israelites, lived there and remained there, a place that might have promised life for them, but ultimately would bring death. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. It says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahan and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. See, this is a situation of handling loss and tragedy. What do we do? How does Naomi respond to the loss of her husband? Well, she puts down roots in Moab. What was supposed to be there, they were supposed to be there just a little while, ended up wanting to live there. This was supposed to be temporary. After Elimelech dies, it says that Naomi's sons marry Moabite wives. It's kind of expected. I mean, they're in that area. It's probably going to happen. But a mixed marriage between the Israelite and Moabite meant that you could not enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations, talking about 400 years. So look at the consequences to what is happening here. But I also want to point out, at the end of these three verses, we find three widows. And we find in the book of Job that widows were treated poorly. They were treated poorly. They were taken advantage of or ignored. They were almost always in that culture poverty stricken. There was not a social security system, not a retirement, not a way. They were left dependent on relatives, especially the oldest sons. And now she has lost her husband, and she's lost her two boys. And all that's left is three widows. See, we don't like to talk about loss. We struggle to deal with it, I think. And we have like this unspoken agreement that we're not going to talk about our losses. And grief, we have to recognize, is emotionally filled. Emotionally filled. There's loss. We experience lots of loss. We experience the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a role, some position that you have, the loss of a pet, the loss of a friend. There's also unspeakable losses that we deal with. Losses like miscarriage or stillbirth. People struggle after the effects of abortion with great loss. We deal with rejection, where someone else gets the promotion at work. We deal with physical losses. We lose our youth, our beauty, our muscle tone, our hearing, our vision, our sexual ability. And as you get older, you lose more friends and more relatives. There's loss. We lose the things that we build up between the ages of 35 and 55. And we lose our parents. We can lose our sense of identity as our children leave as parents. And there's lots of threatened losses. Waiting for biopsy results. A spouse threatening divorce. The threat of being sued by a customer that's angry. Someone telling you that they think one of your children is using drugs. These are all potential threats of loss. So how do we deal with loss? How does God's word call us to deal with and handle loss? Because loss is not the enemy. Norman Wright said, he's a Christian counselor, loss is not the enemy, not facing its existence is. We can develop denial instead of facing or accepting the losses that we experience in our lives. And the struggle with loss is actually it ends up affecting not just one area of your life. It affects every area of your life. And how you respond to that loss will affect the rest of your life. And I found a quote by a theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, and he said this. He said, a sharp knife can be a destructive weapon in the hands of a murderer, but it can also be an instrument of healing in the hands of a surgeon. Everything depends on the hands that use it. In this case, God is working like a skilled surgeon. So we're going to see God's hand in Naomi's life, working like a skilled surgeon. Because with each loss comes bitterness, emptiness, apathy, love, anger, guilt, sadness, fear, self-pity, helplessness. But we need to understand that we need to listen to the Lord or for the Lord in the midst of our loss. Are we resting in God's promises. That's why verse 6 is just so powerful. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come, Yahweh, to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. Return home. See, at first, this is a reminder that God speaks and reminds Naomi of his provision, that he was going to provide, that God's sovereign hand is woven through this whole book. Look at the timing. God is at work in her life. God is at work powerfully. But right here it says in verse 6, he came to the aid of his people by providing food for them. See, there's this sense there that she's not a recipient of that right now. Those people out there that are still in the land of Israel are being provided for by the Lord, but she's still on the outside, and she needs to return home. She needs to return home. Norman Wright, who I mentioned earlier, quoted another thing. He said, with each and every loss comes the potential for change, growth, new insights, understanding, and refinement, all positive descriptions and words of hope. However, they are often in the future, and we fail to see that far ahead when we're in the midst of our grief. See, we can easily be just blinded by that. And I think it's important to understand that we have to take our emotions to the Lord. We have to take them to the Lord and allow him to, in his timing in our lives, provide and to lead us through those things. See, many times in this passage that we're looking at, in these 13 verses, you're going to see these concepts, this word. It's a Hebrew word. It's the same word. It's the word for return. The word go back, or brought me back. There's this idea of, are you going to return? Let's return. Let's return to the Lord because he is faithful. He is faithful. Remember the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that God is going to provide and be faithful to you and to me. And so what does Naomi do? In verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. It says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. You see, we have this tension that's going to start appearing here. What choice are they going to make? Naomi decides to return home to Bethlehem. And we need to understand in the midst of this how difficult a situation that Naomi is placed in. And also these two Moabite women. But specifically Naomi, because she's older. And so this tension arises. And in verse 9 it says, may the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and wept for them aloud, and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could be your husbands? Return home. You see that theme? Return home, my daughters. Am I too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me? Even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, why would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for you than for me, because the Lord's hand is turned against me. There's a lot here. We see Naomi overwhelmed, uncertain, unsure, unsettled, and in a desperate position as a widow. And she leaves with Ruth and Orpah. I think this is interesting that she leaves with them. And this is a small detail, but both of these women also experienced incredible loss. And Naomi appears conflicted because she wants Ruth and Orpah to be able to return with her, to be with her. So how does Naomi respond to the loss of her sons? How does she respond? I mean, at some point in her life, she probably feels empty. How many of us feel like at times we're running on empty? We're not looking to the Lord to feed our souls. We're letting emotion begin to guide us. See, Naomi knew about the God of Israel. And so we're going to start to see this venture home and just move back to. But we also know that she's sorting through a lot of things in her life right now. She's trying to deal with a lot of emotions and how she feels about the situation. And the key here is going to be going back to the Lord with the emotions. Burke Parsons, he's a writer for the Gospel Coalition, said, "Don't believe everything you feel. Our emotions are the greatest liars we know. Preach the truth to your emotions, and the truth will begin to change your emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to be grounded in what we're experiencing. Ken Boa also said this. He said, "It all reduces to trust. Can we trust God as a person and believe that truth is what God says it is, regardless of how we feel? As we affirm the goodness and love of God, we will realize that He is not carrying out His program at our expense, but for our highest good." See, we are called to take every thought captive to Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to Christ. As we're going through, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to Christ. This is so important. What we put into our minds and what we're looking to guide us and lead us. And so in this situation, Naomi, she has good intentions for these women. She wants them to be able to go back. She wants them to go to Moab. If they go to Judah, they're not going to be able to find husbands. They go back to Moab, they'll probably have a chance to find another husband. But she prays to the Lord, which is interesting. She prays to the Lord. So we see her continually looking to, I know I need to look to the Lord. This is so hard, the struggle that I'm in. And I know that I need to look to the Lord. I know that I need to trust Him in the midst of the grieving that I'm going through, the loss I'm experiencing. But I need to trust Him. And I think what happens is the author here weaves in a beautiful part of the story in verse 11. Very skillfully and naturally, the author introduces something here in verse 11 that we can't miss. Return home. He says, "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" See, there was this law. And this is why it's important to understand some of the background. There was this law. It's a levirate law, which I might not be pronouncing that correctly, but it was a provision made in the Mosaic law that was to provide an heir for a family, for a dead brother, preserving the name and the estate of the family. This is kind of uncommon to us or unheard of to us, but a widow who was left childless, the brother of the deceased husband had a right to marry her, to continue to the family, and also to restore the land that they had. And so we're going to start to see something happen here with Naomi where she goes back to Judah, and we're going to need to keep in the back of our mind this specific law, which will be helpful for us in understanding the story. But in verse 12, she's in a desperate position. She's saying she's too old. There's this sense of emptiness here that she can't do anything. And we see in verse 13, Naomi struggling to process her loss and begins to take it personally. The Lord is against me. The Lord is against me. Now, I think it's very important to understand that how she words this. She says, "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Remember we talked about the mighty hand of God? And that really is a picture of God's sovereignty in the midst of things. She's not acknowledging, she's not saying that God is not in control or sovereign. She's saying God's hand, God's hand is against me. So she's showing here that she's being honest with how she feels and her emotions, and she's taking it to the Lord. And she's making this other comment, though, about being more, life is more bitter for me than for you. See, her daughters-in-law were young enough to remarry and find security and happiness. But this word, more bitter, harder, is the same word that's used that Naomi wants people to call her a little bit later in the chapter one, the name Mara, which means bitter. And so she is struggling through this. But I want everyone to note something here, that even in the midst of her deep despair, she did not blame God or accuse God of doing something wrong. She saw God as sovereign in the midst of what she was experiencing. And so what Naomi cannot see right now is that the hand of the Lord will soon go out, not against her, but for her. It's a beautiful thing. And you or I may feel at times that the hand of the Lord has gone out against you because of these present circumstances that you're in or something you've experienced in your life. You may have feel like that God's hand has went against you. But we have to cling to the Lord, the covenant God who keeps his promises. So I mentioned earlier that this passage really presents a choice. What are they going to do? Well, we know what Orpah did. She did what made the most sense to her at that time, humanly speaking. But we also know what Ruth did, that she chooses to walk by faith. And we'll look at that more closely next week. And our passage ends with this, but Orpah would choose to go back to Moab, and she would never be mentioned again in the Bible. But Ruth pledges a covenant love to the God of Israel, and she would end up in the line of Christ. She was faithful to the Lord. And so we're going to see throughout this passage in this book how God is faithful to keep his promises. There's some amazing things coming in this book. I was just talking with someone earlier before the service how this is such an incredible story of God's faithfulness and his redemption carried out. And so we need to understand initially that God meets us in the midst of our loss and our brokenness and cares for us. In the 2018-2019 season, Cooper Kupp was dealt a blow of disappointment and pain. He tore his ACL in week 10 of the 2018 season. He was sidelined when the Rams played in the 2019 Super Bowl when they lost 13-3 to the Patriots and Tom Brady. But in a quote that he put on Twitter in 2018, Cooper Kupp said something pretty remarkable. Posted a picture of himself being carted off the field. And he said this, "Rejoice in your suffering, for through suffering comes perseverance. Thank you all for your prayers. We are blessed by your covering. I refuse to be defeated. God is good." How did he realize this? Well, he also said this, "At the very basic levels of my life, as a husband, as a father, as a football player, knowing how much of a failure I am at these things, if it wasn't for my faith, if it wasn't for knowing that Christ has told me who I am in his eyes, and I know how far short I fall in all these things, that he has bridged every gap, and that he has called me to even greater things." So tonight, as you watch that game, pray that God is glorified. And recognize and realize how much God loves you and cares for you. And that he's faithful. And that even in the midst of your loss, and many of you have experienced deep, deep loss. But in the midst of that, cling to the Lord.
Let him be your hope. Let him be the one that guides you, leads you, and trust, and that you placed your trust in to see you through. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of tragedy and pain and loss, that you have a plan, that your sovereign hand is woven through the Bible, especially the book of Ruth. And Lord, for the position that Naomi was in, a desperate position, Lord, that mirrors us as well. That, Lord, that we can't rescue ourselves. That, Lord, you had to provide an answer. And you provided your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be our rescuer. And I just pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they may have been coming here for a long time, Lord, but they never placed their trust, their hope in you, and you alone. Lord, I pray that you'd be working in their hearts this morning, that they would follow you, they would trust you. And if, Lord, there's people here, Lord, that are in a spiral in some way or another, Lord, you would help them to recognize that you provide, that you care for them, that you guide them and you lead them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time you've given us to worship you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.